Hello, and welcome back to the podcast. Over the next few weeks, I'm going to be sharing a sermon series I've been given from the book of Malachi. Now, Malachi is a book written to people who have become disappointed, a people who need to remember who they are, a people who need to know what God has done for them. They're asking, does it really change anything belonging to God? I invite you to join us over the next few weeks as we see that it has changed everything, and it will continue to change everything. Well, let's dive in, shall we? Let's go. Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting at verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk about along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, to give you, a land with large flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you, for the Lord your God who is among you is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the land. I'd like to turn forward to Malachi chapter 2, starting at verse 10. That's page 961. Malachi chapter 2, verses 10 to 16. Do we not all have one Father? Did not one God create us? Why do we profane the covenant of our ancestors by being unfaithful to one another? Judah has been unfaithful. A detestable thing has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated the sanctuary the Lord loves by marrying women who worship a foreign god. As for the man who does this, whoever he may the Lord remove him from the tents of Jacob, even though he brings an offering to the Lord Almighty. Another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer looks with favour on your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. You ask, why? It is because the Lord is the witness between you and the wife of your youth. You have been unfaithful to her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Has not the one God made you? You belong to him in body and spirit. And what does the one God seek? Godly offspring. So be on your guard and do not be unfaithful to the wife of your youth. The man who hates and divorces his wife, says the Lord, the God of Israel, does violence to the one he should protect, says the Lord Almighty. So be on your guard and do not be unfaithful. The big question of our passage this evening is, what has gone wrong? What has gone wrong? The people of Malachi's day, they've returned to the land of promise. They have come out of exile, but they believe, do you remember? They believe that belonging to God doesn't change anything. I mean, fair enough. They've come back into the land and they found themselves weak, vulnerable, at other people's mercy. Isn't the land of Israel meant to last forever? Isn't God meant to be blessing us? Isn't God meant to be providing an abundance for us? You'll remember, obviously, from your growth group studies in Deuteronomy 30, that the promises are meant to be flowing. Let me remind you, just for those, just in case you don't remember. When all those blessings and curses I've set before you come on you, and you take them to heart wherever the Lord your God disperses you among the nations, and when your children return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and with all your soul, according to everything I command you today, then the Lord your God will restore your fortune and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where he scattered you. So far in the Bible story, they've been through the curses. Moses has set those out. They've been through that exile. And now they've come back. They've come back to the land. So what should they be expecting? Well, they should be expecting blessing, right? In fact, verse 13 of our passage this evening, they're crying out for it. But God seems to be silent. Does belonging to God actually change anything? Or what has gone wrong? Well, throughout this passage, we have a repeated word. It's the word unfaithful. It gets repeated, verse 10, verse 11, verse 14, verse 15, verse 16. You get the language as well, don't you, of profaning or detestable, desecrated, all connecting into this. And twice in this passage, we have the word covenant, verse 10 and verse 14. See, Malachi is putting it right before our eyes. What has gone wrong? Well, the people are still unfaithful. They're still not following God in the way that they should. And that is the root issue here for the people. It's really important we get that, really important that we grasp that, because it helps us make sense of what the people are doing. So it can be really easy to see a presenting issue and to stop there. But this evening, the people's actions are showing something far deeper. So firstly, the people are unfaithful to God. Have a look at verses 10 to 12. Do we not all have one Father? Did not one God create us? Why do we profane the covenant of our ancestors by being unfaithful to one another? Judah has been unfaithful. A detestable thing has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated the sanctuary the Lord loves by marrying women who worship a foreign god. As for the man who does this, whoever he may the Lord remove him from the tents of Jacob, even though he brings an offering to the Lord Almighty. See the unfaithful word there? Judah has been unfaithful. That is the people of Israel, the name of the southern tribe. The people who've returned. As a people, they have been unfaithful. But how have they done that? Well, verse 11, they've been marrying women who worship other gods. Now, it's important we don't think this is a racial thing. It's not that God is against the other nations. You only have to read the Bible to see that. Women like Ruth from Moab or Rahab, the Canaanite, to know that God isn't against the nations. The issue is who they worship. See, the emphasis is on the worship side. This is a religious thing. These women, they're followers of other gods. Again, if we know our Bible story, that should ring some bells. The downfall of Israel, the start of all this, it all started when a king famously married women who worshipped other gods. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign wives, besides Pharaoh's daughter. Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonites, Hittites. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. You see, this hasn't gone well before. It's not going to go well now. The relationships, they're connected to right worship. They're connected to who God is. The case gets even stronger as you notice the one word. Verse 10, do we not all have one Father? Did not one God create us? Or down to verse 15, has not one God made you? What does the one God seek? There you go, you get the points if you can connect that back to Deuteronomy 6. That's the echoes from our first reading this evening. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. That's a key passage for Israel, a passage that declared monotheism. That is, there is one God. There are not multiple gods. It's not acceptable to have more than one God. So why are the people doing it? Then this is key to the passage. It comes down to that idea throughout the book of Malachi that belonging to God doesn't change anything. The people, remember, they've just come out of exile. And as they've returned from exile, they've come back to the land. But whenever we think about the land, you tend to think the land's empty. It's just waiting for them to come back. That's not true. Inside the land are other people. Around the land are more powerful people. The temptation is to not make enemies. to fit in, to make alliances. It'd be a lot simpler if my father-in-law was the local authority. It'd be much simpler if my mother-in-law was well-connected. After all, if you think that belonging to God doesn't change anything, then you have to take it into your own hands. So what are they doing? Well, they're marrying women who worship foreign gods. Now, the marriages here, they're not the root of the problem. They're simply the fruit. The people want to make security for themselves. They want to avoid another exile. They want to avoid another trashing of their lives. As far as they're concerned, belonging to God isn't going to do that. So instead, they're trying to integrate with the local culture, using relationships as a way to get an easier life. Now, it'd be really simple at this point for me to bat away the question of marrying non-believers today. I mean, it's not the main point of this passage. The main point of this passage is Israel's unfaithfulness to that one true God. And I don't want to blur the lines between Old Testament Israel and the church today. See, the new covenant has changed a bunch of things. But there is here, though, underneath all of this, a similar warning to Christians today in their relationships. The Bible never, never deviates from the idea that marrying a non-Christian is a bad idea. Of course, there are many people in churches who became Christians after they got married. And the New Testament acknowledges that and offers help to live lives in that situation. And there are those who are in situations due to disobedience in the past. It's great, isn't it, that God doesn't hold our sin against us. But the power of a relationship today is still as strong, isn't it? And the desire of Malachi's day isn't that different today either. We can start to think that the idea of a relationship, of having someone to share our load, will make our lives easier. We can be tempted to believe that God doesn't really care or doesn't want the best for us. That making our lives better is something, well, something that we have to address ourselves. And who minds if that's with someone who doesn't share the same foundation as us? But a relationship with a non-Christian is a bad thing. It ends up pulling you away from God. You see, there are two rivals at work. Not sharing the underlying basis for your whole understanding, well, it's disastrous. I'm sure Solomon thought it would be okay. I'm sure the people here thought it would be okay too. But Malachi says to those of us in our church and people that we know who are considering marrying a non-Christian or even getting on the road that's going to lead there, or to simply break it off. But as I said in this passage, this is a symptom. This is just a symptom of the problem that is going on in Israel here. See, the problem is unfaithfulness to God. The issue is thinking that belonging to God doesn't change anything. And that's a warning for all of us, because when we start to think that way, we start to take matters into our own hands. And that leads to our second point this evening, that the people are being unfaithful to each other. Just remember the start of the Bible story, when Adam turned from God, it also affected his relationship to his wife, didn't it? And the same continues today. Our relationship with God, how healthy that is, does affect our relationship with one another. Have a look at verses 13 to 16. Another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer looks with favour on your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. You ask, why? It is because the Lord is the witness between you and the wife of your youth. You have been unfaithful to her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Has not the one God made you? You belong to him in body and spirit. And what does the one God seek? Godly offspring. So be on your guard and do not be unfaithful to the wife of your youth. The man who hates and divorces his wife, says the Lord, the God of Israel, does violence to the one he should protect, says the Lord Almighty. So be on your guard and do not be unfaithful. Well, what is going on here? Is this simply a passage about divorce? I mean, this is a passage that is used a lot when talking about the Bible's view on divorce. But I think to focus on that here is to miss the point. That is just a symptom of the real issue at play here. See, verse 13, the people, they're coming to the Lord's altar. They are weeping, they are wailing because God no longer looks with favour on their sacrifices. You see, the people, they think this is an issue on God's end. But the reason's there in verse 14. Because the people have been unfaithful to their wives. Just notice that unfaithful word again, tying the whole passage together. And look at how the marriage is described, end of verse 14. The wife of your marriage covenant. It's the only time in the Bible when marriage is called a covenant, when it's explicitly referred to as a covenant. That's quite important. And then verse 15, that one language comes up again. Has not the one God made you? What does the one God seek? You see, we're still talking about the people's faithfulness to the covenant that God made with them. In fact, we can prove this quite easily. Finish the sentence. The greatest commandment, love the Lord your God and love your neighbour as yourself. You see, the way the people were to show their allegiance to God was to love him and to love their neighbour. But what are the men doing here? Well, they're divorcing the wives of their youth. What's going on there? Well, it seems that the men were divorcing their Israelite wives. Divorcing their Israelite wives to marry the locals. Again, that fits the wider context of Malachi. It seems that in order to get security for themselves, these men, they were divorcing and then marrying these women who worshipped other gods. They were making strategic alliances. They were thinking to themselves that belonging to God doesn't change anything, so I need to take action myself. But that means they're being unfaithful to each other. Verse 14, you've been unfaithful to her, though she's your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. And it affects their families. It affects their kids too. See, idolatry, even flirting with idolatry, it always hurts others. And here, the way they're rejecting God's covenant, well, it connects to the way they're throwing their marriage covenant away. Malachi's using that covenant word to tie the two things together. And in doing so, they're rejecting God's plan. Verse 15, has not the one God made you? You belong to him in body and spirit. And what does the one God seek? Godly offspring. So be on your guard and do not be unfaithful to the wife of your youth. See, Malachi is echoing Genesis language there. Now, Genesis 1 and 2, God's plan for how people are meant to be, how humanity is meant to be. But whenever you have a Genesis 1 and 2 moment, you always have a Genesis 3 moment. This is Genesis 3 all over again. In fact, this is a repeat of Solomon all over again. In fact, you could say this is just history repeating itself again and again. Now, again, this main point isn't about divorce here. It's about the people's faithfulness. But I'm sure you're thinking, well, I'll talk about divorce a little bit, so let me address that. See, Malachi 2 is not everything the Bible has to say on divorce. And it is a great sadness that divorce does happen today. It always causes hurt. It always causes pain for those involved. But that isn't God's plan for humanity, is it? The plan is for man and woman, lifelong marriage. Jesus showed that original intent of marriage as he walked on this earth. In fact, in Matthew chapter 19, Jesus talks to the same people here as in Malachi about it. But I think there's a challenge to those of us who are married here. You see, Malachi is showing us that our faithfulness to our spouse says a lot about our faithfulness to the Lord. As a church, we want to be taking that seriously. But that is just a symptom of the problem here. The problem is injustice because of unfaithfulness to God. The problem is a degrading of each other because the people have in the first place rejected God. So what are the people of Malachi's day doing? Well, they're rejecting God. They're being unfaithful to him. And being unfaithful to him spills over in their relationships to one another. So what has gone wrong then? Big question. What's gone wrong with the people here? The people who've come back into the land out of the exile. The people where things don't seem to improve very much. Is it, as they think, that belonging to God doesn't change anything? Well, this passage tells us otherwise. The problem is not with God. The problem is with the people. The problem is the people haven't changed. They went into exile unfaithful, and they've come back to the land still unfaithful. In fact, the issue is the people are still like their king who kicked this all off. In fact, the people are still like their earliest ancestor still, unfaithful to their creator. God promised that when they and their children returned to the Lord their God and obeyed him with all their heart and with all their soul, according to everything Moses commanded them, then he would restore them. But do you see what the issue is? The issue is they haven't done that. God has brought them back to the land. They have returned to the land, but they have never really returned to God. And you see, no amount of tears is going to deal with sin. Verse 13, weeping and wailing. Weeping and wailing with no action is never going to crack it. What is going to fix this? What is going to be the solution? Well, it's a real, permanent heart change. It's really easy, isn't it, to distance the Old Testament people from ourselves, but it leads to this question, are we any better? Are any of us here willing to stick our hands up and say, yes, yes, I've lived a 100% faithful life. I've loved the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind and strength. I've loved my neighbour as myself 100% of the time. Good, no hands up. Praise the Lord that our actions are not how we're made right with him. Praise the Lord that he sent his one and only son into this world to save us from our sin. Because without him, we'd be in exactly the same boat. History just repeating itself again and again. See, without Jesus, none of those blessings flow. Nothing that God has promised can ever come about for the people. To think we can get this blessing, to think anyone can get this blessing without Jesus, to think that any nation or people today can receive any of these promises without Jesus, well, it's to make the same mistake as Malachi's day. But it's a great job, isn't it? It's a good job that God always planned for that. It's a good job the people of Malachi's day could know that. Psalm 32, verse 1. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whom the Lord Jesus died for. Thank you so much for listening. Any feedback or questions can be sent to podcast@david-couch.com, and I'll catch you again next time.